evening, I will revisit 1 Kings for another lesson, though. You know, I covered 1 Kings when I talked about God can. And tonight, basically, what I want to cover is what we can learn from Elijah's experience here. And as an introduction, you know, we were talking about the military during our prayer time, and everybody's familiar with boot camp. And for those people that have served in the military, I am sure that they remember boot camp very well. And oftentimes what happens in boot camp, for especially the young recruits, for many individuals, it's the first time that they've been away from home. And it was a time of discipline, unending work, regimented training, and being exposed to different elements. Yet, it is in boot camp that soldiers are born. And if you think about this, oftentimes, I mean, especially for the military, they can never serve on the battlefield unless they've been through the training of boot camp, because boot camp basically prepares them to go onto the battlefield. So, I think one of the biggest things in boot camp, and you know, Paul, you can verify yay or nay, is the fact that in boot camp, you learn to obey, and you basically, if you're a rebellious person, you will never survive boot camp. And one of the things that's taught in obedience is basically obeying orders. And I don't know if that was the case in our extraction from Afghanistan or whatever it may be, but you know, you get the basic training over in boot camp. And as a soldier goes through this discipline process, the pressure that's put on them, the more disciplined and more mature these individuals get. And they're kind of transformed from a common man to basically a battle-ready soldier. And you might say that boot camp is kind of like enrolling in a compressed university course. And the reason I say that is, what is boot camp? Eight weeks. And depending upon your specialty or whatever it may be a little longer than that. But regardless, you know, everything is compressed into a very short period of time. And what the soldier learns during these boot camps is essential to survival on their battlefield. And I give you that introduction to say this, that God has a place for each of his children. And we must sometimes have to pass through these things. And he has a training program or university for each of us, depending upon how he intends to use us. And tonight, from 1 Kings 17, we'll see that Elijah was about to be enrolled in this university. And if you think about Elijah, what are the top two things that come to mind when you hear about the prophet Elijah? I think one of the things is the fact that he was carried away in a chariot, a flaming chariot. And something else is maybe his victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And if you think about, you know, Elijah is such a huge character, but in reality, Elijah is only written about in, what, 4 chapters of the Bible? We don't have much, but yet within these chapters, we learn a lot about this man. And oftentimes what happens is that sometimes God needs to remind us. And what I mean by remind us is that he allows us to grow through these training sessions or these boot camps so that we know where our trust lay. I don't know. Is COVID God putting us to a boot camp? Because right now, I see so much division, even amongst Christians. If there's division amongst Christians, it's a wonder. It doesn't surprise us what's going on in the rest of the world. If Christians can't come together on something, how is it that we can expect the rest of the world to agree on anything, right? So, tonight, basically, I want to go through God's boot camp and the lessons that we can learn from Elijah. But before God can place us on that battlefield, what we have to understand is that he needs to prepare us. He's not going to throw us out into battle without any type of preparation. So before God can really use us, he must remove from us everything that hinders his will from being done. So let's join Elijah and experience some of the elements of truth that we need to explore together. And I hope that through this, that it'll help us when it's our time to go into God's boot camp. There are 4 points that I want to make, and I only will have an opportunity or time enough to cover 2 of them. The 4 points that I want to talk about as far as this boot camp is concerned. Number one is that the place that God has ordained. In other words, where that boot camp is going to be. Number 2, the promise that God offered. Number 3, the plan that God offered. And the last one is the problem that God illustrated. But like I said earlier, I will only cover the first 2, the plan that God ordained and the promise God offered. So 1 Kings 17. And as I said, the first thing I want to recognize is the place that God ordained, right? And basically, the backstory on this is that Elijah has stood before King Ahab and delivered a message of judgment that God has directly gave Elijah. And the next word from God, and that's in verse number 1, and the next word from God is a command to hide himself away. Now think about this. The first thing that God tells Elijah is to go tell King Ahab that there is judgment coming because of his behavior, right? And then the second thing that God tells him is to go hide away. Think about that. Does that make sense? If Elijah was already able to go and confront King Ahab, why wouldn't God continue to use him in that capacity? Instead, we see that God tells him to go hide away. And the first thing that comes to my mind is this: God's ways are not our ways, right? Because ultimately, God had a plan. And that plan was to transform Elijah from Elijah the Tishbite to Elijah the man of God. Let's take a look at that. Look at verse number 1. It identifies Elijah, right? Elijah the Tishbite. Now jump down to verse number 24 after the widow woman. And she says this: and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a what? Yeah. A man of God. So Elijah goes from being Elijah the Tishbite to now being recognized as a man of God. But what happened in between there? That's the boot camp part. That's what we want to take a look at. So the first thing, look at verse number 2. God gives him instructions. The word of God the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. He specifically tells Elijah to go hide himself. Hide himself by the brook Cherith. Now, what's interesting is the Hebrew word, Cherith, the name, basically what it means to cut off or to cut down. And think about this. Why did God send, the first place he sent them was to this brook Cherith? Maybe perhaps God wanted to cut Elijah off from public view. Because the more I thought about this, it's a reflection of us. What do I mean by that? We have a public persona, the persona that all of you guys see here as Hugh, and then I have the private persona that none of you guys see when I'm at home. Now, does that private persona and the public persona match up, or are they completely different? I'm not going to answer that. You guys figure it out. Because ask yourself this. Are you guys the same? Do you guys have a public and a private persona? Sometimes what happens, and we see that prevalent in today's society. The biggest example of that is cancel culture. Right? People are afraid to say what they think because for fear that there will be repercussions on what they said. So because of that, because they're in the public eye, they change the way they act. They change the way they think. So God wanted to take Elijah away from any type of public pressure. He wanted to separate Elijah. He wanted to cut off Elijah so that it would be one-on-one with God. So the first thing is that name of the place, Cherith. So basically, God wanted to cut him off, but he also had to cut him down to size. What do I mean by that? You know, oftentimes what happens is that when we have success, oh, look at me. Look at what I did. Remember in verse number 1, he confronted Ahab. Oh, he could have gone, look at me, man. I just went in front of King Ahab, the nastiest king that Israel's ever known. But no, what God wanted to do was have him understand that his dependency lay not in Elijah himself, but it was in God that his dependency needed to be. So, one of the hardest lessons the child of God will ever learn is that sometimes God must send you into a Cherith before he can use you for his glory. He must hide you away, cut you down, so that his image may be more clearly revealed in you. Remember the silversmith, right? What does a silversmith do, or a goldsmith? Think about this. What they do is they will melt gold down to either gold or silver down to a liquid form. Why do they do that? I remember doing this. I mean, I was in the jewelry industry for about 4 or 5 years, and I've seen it done whereby you would get 14 karat gold or 18 karat gold or whatever it is, and I watched the jeweler, they hit it with a torch. And basically, they would liquefy that gold. And then when they liquefy that gold, you would see this film on the top. And then they would scrape that off. And then after they scraped it all off, and then they cooled the gold, what you would see is this gold would be like shining. It had a sheen to it. It had a gloss to it. Basically, what they've done is they've taken away all of the impurities. And sometimes God has to do that to us. Why? Because when he removes all those impurities, what then is revealed is God in us. right? Because we're supposed to be of a reflection of Jesus Christ. Because of the impurities, people just see you, the man that I am, the sinful man that I am. But when God gets rid of the impurities in our life, when he begins to refine us, we more begin to mirror the person that God wants us to be. So the first thing, the place that God ordained, right? And then let's take a look at the nature of the place in verse number 3. Basically, we know that this brook was before Jordan. It's a hidden place. In other words, would be kind of like going over to the island of Koholave. And as I mentioned earlier, God instructed him to go hide himself, right? And based on the short description that we have of this place, it definitely sounds like it was a very lonely place, a very desolate place. How do I know that? Because God says that basically ravens would feed him. So food wasn't abundant in this particular place. So Elijah would go to this lonely place, so he would be removed from the spotlight. And not only that, he was going to be dwelling alone while the Lord himself worked directly on Elijah's life. And sometimes what we have to understand is that we must never overlook the power of the hidden life. What do I mean by that? Remember I said the public and the personal personas? Because if that hidden life is so different from the public life, we have to ask ourselves if we're being sincere with God, right? We have to ask ourselves, hey, why is it different? Shouldn't our whole life be living for God? And if we're doing that, shouldn't our public and our private all line up and be the same? There should be no difference. So when God hid Elijah from public view, and because he was alone and God was working on him one-on-one, right? It was here that Elijah learned to totally trust God. Think about this. No one around, no one to depend on. The only thing that he had was what God told him and what God provided for him. So Elijah was forced to learn to lean on the Lord. And before we can, and here's something to remember. Before we can give out, we must first take in. Before we can give out, we must first take in. You could have the biggest big gulp cup. Well, I don't know what the big gulp is, 64 ounces or whatever it is. You could have the biggest 7-Eleven cup, right? But could you share that with anyone if it was empty? You could have a 5-gallon bucket, but if it's empty, you can't give anything to anyone else. So sometimes we have to take in before we can give out. And before God can pour anything into a vessel, his vessels, he must first put something in there to be receptive. And I personally believe that our private life is what defines us. Because if our private life is not in line with our public life, then basically we're a person of contradiction. So it needs to line up. And it's in that time that's spent alone in the presence of God that basically Elijah is able to grow, to learn, and to blossom. A life that is lived in solitude before the Lord is a life that will one day be used to bring Him great glory. God wants us to come to a place where we are found faithful in the hidden life. When we are found faithful there in our hidden life, He will expand our spirit sphere of influence and bring us out of that hiding place. In Luke 16:10, Jesus says this, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Therefore, we must come to a place where we're willing to be hidden away to be used by God. Sometimes He needs to do that for us, right? And that is the nature of charity. It may mean separated, it may mean passed over, it may mean left out, but never forget that God knows where each and every one of us is, right? He knew exactly where Elijah was because He instructed and He saw Elijah go to the brook Cherith. The third thing that we can know about the place that God ordained is this, the necessity of the place. The necessity of place. Look at verse number 4. God says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." That last word, there. He didn't command the ravens to go feed Elijah back in the city. He didn't command the ravens to go feed Elijah in the top of the mountain. He specifically told the ravens to go feed Elijah at the brook Cherith. It was a specific place that God commanded him to go, and it would be the only place that God would have been right with Elijah at that particular point in time. If he had gone anywhere else, he would have starved to death, or he would have struggled to survive. Verse 4 tells us that God had already prepared provisions for Elijah. And God had instructed the ravens to go take this provisions specifically to Cherith. It was the only place that Elijah could be and become successful. You know, sometimes God sends us to difficult places in life, and there is a tendency to want to be somewhere else. Have you ever been in a pickle? The last place you want to be is in that pickle, right? You want to get out of there as quickly as possible. Nobody likes pain. Nobody likes stress. Nobody wants financial troubles. Nobody likes to struggle. But we gotta learn that God sends to Cherith when He does. God knows exactly what He's doing. The only place for us is where God sends us. If we find ourselves in a difficult situation, what's the best thing to do? Submit to God, right? Submit to God. Because we need to learn and completely trust Him 100%. Oftentimes, I gotta remind myself, Hugh, you're not in control. God is in control. And if the Lord sent you to Cherith, it's merely part of His plan. Paul writes in Romans, right? And you all know this verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, we only have two choices. We can either rebel or we can submit. One or the other. And, you know, oftentimes what happens is that we tend to want to rebel. We complain. I was just talking to a friend today, and I said, you know, I've pretty much turned off all of the Afghanistan news. I know what happened, right? And I know what's, I don't know what's going on right now, but I do know that we left Americans behind. I also know that we left behind Afghans that helped the Americans over the last 20 years. And I also know that we left behind a bunch of Christians. Now, I use the word Christians very broadly, the way that the media likes to label Christians, because we know that there are Catholics, there might be Jehovah's Witnesses, there might be Mormons. And according to the Bible, we can't call them Christians because they're not believers in Jesus Christ, right? So basically, people that believe in God, let's put it that way, we're left behind. And if they believe in the God of the Bible, guess what? It goes against the teachings that are prevalent in the Middle East. But more sadly is the fact that because it goes against the teachings, it could mean even death if they're not willing to recant or give up the God of the Bible. So we can find ourselves in a difficult situation. And like I said, the best thing to do is submit. And a verse that comes to mind for me is this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "In everything, give thanks." Let me just stop there. Because Paul does specifically says everything. The things that we perceive as good, the things that we perceive as bad, because God is in control. And if God is in control, we should be giving him praise, we should be giving him glory, and we should be giving thanks, as what Paul says here. And like Elijah, sometimes God may ordain a place for us. You know, somebody asked me what I would do if my company mandated a vaccine. I said, well, I have a discussion with them first and foremost, ask about the written policy, ask if I can get let them know that I would, I want to get a religious exemption. I go through all that process, and if ultimately it was denied, then I guess I take early retirement. But at the same time, I have options. For younger folks, sometimes it's not that easy. It's more difficult. There's more things to think about. All I have to think about is myself at this point. You know, no one else is dependent upon me. But for the young family, there are a lot of people that are affected by their decisions. So it makes it very difficult. And what we have to understand, though, regardless, if the Lord ordained that place for you, then you can do no better than submit to it. And that's a challenge. You know, I keep talking about submission because the reason why, and I've said it often, is that many times when I put together these studies or I put together these messages, it's not for you all, it's for me. I need to be reminded of these things because it's less now than it was before, but submission is still an issue that I'm working on. Submission is something that I have a difficult time giving up. Why? I'm so used to being in control. So I have a hard time turning over control to someone else. But who better to turn control over than to God? And I constantly need to be reminded of that. So, first thing is the place that God ordained. The second thing we're going to cover tonight is this, the promise that God offered, right? Elijah is sent to the middle of nowhere to hide. And of course, we know God sent him there. And I believe for two particular reasons. Number one is protection. He's confronted King Ahab. And perhaps God knows that if he left Elijah there, that Ahab may do something to him. But secondly, and the more important thing is, God took him there for training. you know, God promised Elijah that his needs would be met there. And we can learn three lessons from that. First one is that God's call is always accompanied by God's provisions. Look at verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. God instructed Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. God promised him that the ravens would feed him. And guess what happened? The ravens fed him, and he had the brook to drink from. Food and water, two basic necessities for survival. So God provided his provisions. And what we also have to understand is this: God will never send us to a place in life that he does not give us all that we need to make it through that place. The reason why I say that is this: I believe that God is in control of all things. If God is in control of all things, and I am walking with God, and God takes me through a storm, would it not follow that God would also provide the means to help me get through that storm? He won't leave us floundering. And because of that, I can confidently say that God will give us everything that we need to get us through that. The third thing is that his place is always complete with his provisions for that particular place, right? You know what's interesting in this passage of scripture is that we can just assume that Elijah was just out in the wilderness somewhere, right? There wasn't a ready-built house, a cabin, a tent, whatever it may be. I think it's pretty safe to assume that Elijah was camping out in the open. And I've been camping when it's poured, and it's not fun. It can be pretty miserable. So God took him to this brook, and it sounds like from the passage, and I don't want to insert anything into the scriptures, but based upon what I read here, that it was nice starry nights, nice sunny days, and it wasn't beating sun, you know, like in the book of Jonah, right? Where the sun is beating down on him. It wasn't like that. It was comfortable for Elijah. So God took him to this place, made it comfortable for him, provided for his needs, and was able to get that one-on-one time with Elijah. So the promise God offered also involves advanced planning. Right? It involved advanced planning. Think about this. Look at the scripture there. Verse number 4. He's instructed Elijah to go to the brook Cherith. And look at the advanced planning. It shall be that thou shalt drink from of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed. So it shall, you will, and I have. God has already prepared all this stuff. There was advanced planning. God didn't just say go to the brook Cherith and just survive on your own. He made some promises to Elijah. Specific promises to Elijah. So there was advanced planning on God's part. He had a plan in store for Elijah. And what I get from this is that nothing catches God by surprise. You think Hurricane Ida was a surprise to God? It certainly wasn't a surprise to our weather forecasters. They saw this hurricane building up in the Gulf of Mexico. So they knew. God knows exactly what's going on. And so, whatever our boot camp is, right, God will always provide the provisions necessary for us to accomplish or complete that boot camp. And I take comfort in knowing that we serve the God who is already alive tomorrow. I can't say the same for you and I. You all look healthy. So I can just say that there is a great chance that you will survive until tomorrow. But with God, I know. Whether I'm here, whether you're here, God will still be here tomorrow. Right? And before the dawn even breaks on tomorrow, God is already there. He's already placed what I need in the path that I take, regardless of the circumstance or difficulty. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delighted in his way. You know, when we look at this, when we read scripture, oftentimes we don't get the gist of it, or we don't comprehend it to its fullest. But I think Paul makes it clear. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians? In fact, turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because this is a passage of scripture that sometimes we forget some things, and I think there is a good lesson to be learned here, in that Paul was told that the Lord had already supplied his need before it arose. Look at this, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In verse 8, he says that he asked the Lord. He went to the Lord three times. And in verse 9, God says this to Paul. My grace, God's grace, is sufficient for you. That's all that we need, is God's grace. Think about this. God's grace, right? Getting something that we don't deserve. We do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve eternal life. But because of God's mercy, not giving us punishment for something that we did wrong, but because of God's grace, he allows us the opportunity to have eternal life with him. So Paul says, or God says, my grace is sufficient for you, right? So God had already supplied Paul's needs before that need arose. He had the thorn in his side, goes to God three times. God says, hey, dude, my grace, that's all you need. And sometimes we forget, because, you know, is grace something that can be measured in dollars and cents? And oftentimes that's what we do. In modern society, especially in a Western society, we measure things. Things that we can measure. We say that we've been blessed. We say that we've gained something. It's positive, right? But how do you measure God's grace? We can't put it into dollars and cents. I can't put it onto a spreadsheet and show you what the value of God's grace is. It's something that we have to believe. It's something that innately we should be grateful for. And I think when I say innately, no, we need to be conscious of God's grace. Because too often we forget about God's grace. You know, it's simple, it's easy for me to get into the flesh. And part, I told you earlier that I kind of turned off Afghanistan because I was getting in the flesh. I was so angry. But especially when we lost those 12 servicemen, men, it was like, what the heck? Right? What is going on there? And I, you know, I read the commentary, I read the reports, and it was like, all I was doing was just getting angry. But then I thought about it, it's like, Hugh, if you talk about it to somebody else, what does that do to that other person? By me communicating this to somebody else, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get them to buy into what I'm thinking, and what am I thinking? Not good. So it's not something that's positive. All I'm doing is escalating a situation or contributing to a very bad situation. I read just before I left the house, I had the news on, and it was about a lady that owned a restaurant, and I believe it was in Florida, and she basically posted a note, a sign on her door. And basically what she said was that if you voted for this president, you're not welcome here. Okay. I don't care what anybody says to try to justify this by saying, oh, the other side does it. Oh, really? You guys remember the old saying, two wrongs do not make a right? That's basically what it boils down to. Two wrongs do not make a right. And we wonder why America is so divided. Should we as Christians not be more loving and accepting rather than voicing or trying to instill division amongst people? And we wonder why this world has gone crazy. I think so. We forget about the grace that God has extended us. We like the grace that God has extended us, but yet we're not willing to extend that grace to anyone else, especially those people that we don't like. And I'll be the first to admit, I have a hard time extending grace to people that I disagree with. I am working on that right now. Because I want my private persona and my public persona to line up. I want the two to be the same. I don't want to be contradictory. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And I find myself doing that sometimes. So, God has already prepared the path that we all will take, right? And something else that we can focus on, along with God's promise, the promise that God offered, right? It involved amazing provision. God used this brook, this bubbling brook, Cherith. But here's the amazing thing, is that he used ravens to feed him, to feed Elijah. And I'm sure all of us know, ravens are scavengers. They like dead flesh, right? But God was able to work supernaturally because he does control nature. He was able to use the ravens to bring life-sustaining food to the prophet, to Elijah. And, you know, I like to think this, is that you guys wonder, because look at verse number 6, and it says, they brought him bread and flesh in the morning. I don't know, you know, sometimes my imagination runs wild. And I remember reading this one time, and I was thinking to myself, Where did the ravens get the bread and flesh? When did they stole it off of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's table? I don't know. I like to think that because it makes it more interesting for me. It makes it more satisfying for me, let's put it that way, right? And I need to be cautious about that because every time I read through Proverbs, in fact, let me just read you that verse because this always sticks out at me. It's in Proverbs chapter 24. And it reads this. It says, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." You know, I've been reading, going back to my old schedule, reading one proverb a day. So today was the first, September 1st, so I read the first proverb. But every time I come to the 24th day of the month, it's like, okay, Lord, I know I need to read through these verses. And every time I read through it, I don't know if it's softening my heart, but I pray that it is, because it needs much work. Because I want justice. I want judgment. And we know that God says that judgment is his, right? So anyway, I digress there. So, you know, one thing I do know, because God is in control, I believe this, that God will move heaven and earth to provide for our needs. He knows exactly where we are, right? And he knows exactly the provisions that are necessary to get us through. And he can also direct our path to the next journey in our life. And one thing that I do know is that because he's providing his provisions, what Paul says in Philippians truly brings it home. He says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply what?
All your need.
But here's the rest. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," right? So he'll supply all of our needs. The question is, do I believe that? Especially during those hard times, right? But according to God's word, he does. Perhaps my need was a want. It wasn't a need. And I have to ask that, right? The last thing regarding the place that God promised is this. It involved abundant peace. You know, it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." When God called Elijah, he just stepped out and obeyed in faith, right? And that's the secret for us to survive our boot camp, to survive our Cherith experiences, is that we need to just step out in faith and just obey what God wants to do, rather than fighting. You know, I've learned this the hard way. There were times where, I mean, early in my Christian walk, where I would have this stress for a couple of weeks about something. And sadly, I was going through that stress, but I wasn't trusting God during those situations. I was trying to make everything happen on my own because I love to be in control, but I had to give it up. And interesting enough is that every time I gave it up, something happened to work it out within a couple of days. But it wasn't until I gave it up. I stopped fighting. And when you choose to walk the path that God has set forth for you, you will pay your own way. When you walk a path that God has not set forth for you, you will eventually have to pay your way. Let me go to Jonah. Look at Jonah. Okay, so chapter 1. God speaking to Jonah, he says this: "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Verse number 3. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof and went down to it. So here was Jonah, totally out of God's will, having to pay his own way, and we know the rest of the story there. The point, though, is this: that old saying still holds. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what happens when we're out of God's will. You know, we think, no big deal. We'll just do it, you know, and then I'll ask for forgiveness or whatever else it may be. But yet, it could be the beginning of an unraveling. And it's like, whoa, I can't believe that this is what happened from one small decision. So, in that place, that the peace that God had, Elijah had nothing but the promise of God, right? Yet for him, that was sufficient for him to let him know that all would be well. So, like I said, tonight I covered the place God ordained, the promise God offered. Next week, I'll cover the plan God ordered and the problem that God orchestrated. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this day, and I thank you, Lord, for we know that many of us will go through a boot camp. But Father, I pray that when you allow us to go through that, may we remember that it is something that you have ordained, but more importantly, that you will supply the provisions necessary for us to get through our book chariot. And I pray, Father, that we would remember that the key to successfully navigating our book chariot is to trust in you completely, but more importantly, is to submit to your will. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to encourage, continue to bless your saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.